But for the last few weeks, we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, and last week we Drew shared from the Passover week, and we'll just take a few moments here to figure out. Just made some changes so people, those who will be listening on the cassette tape, they can listen to. It was not recording. Anyway, last few weeks we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, and last week Drew spoke from the day of the Passion Week, which we have been studying the week prior to Jesus' death on cross, normally called the Passion Week. And last week, last Sunday, Drew spoke on when Jesus had Passover meal with his disciples, which is known as the Last Supper. A lot of stories and paintings, especially there is a painting, as you know, Leonardo da Vinci painted a painting, Last Supper. Interesting thing about that painting is that Leonardo used not a norm method of his time. It was he invented a method. He used eggshell-based painting, and that's why right after the completion of it, the elements of nature actually deteriorated it. And so since then, a lot of the texture, a lot of the details has been lost and a lot of things. But anyway, the point is that what we have come to call Last Supper was the Passover meal, the last Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And Drew mentioned about how the significance of Passover, why Passover as a feast was important in Israelite, in the Jewish history, because God had freed them from the bondage of the Egyptians and had brought them out of Egypt and had made them a nation, given them a country, and the country which was called a country of flowing milk and honey. And so God made them a nation, a people, and brought them out of slavery. Now this, it was significant, the Passover meal was significant because Jesus was going to do the same thing for the entire mankind. Jesus was to die on the cross, thus bringing Passover, making the Passover available for the entire mankind. He himself being the Passover lamb, because if you remember in John, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now that will happen just in a few hours. Jesus will be arrested. He just had his last week. We discussed on the Passover meal. He had his meal in the upper room, and after a few hours, he will be arrested. He will be put on trial. One interesting thing about Jesus' trial in the entire criminal history, he was not put on trial for his actions. In the entire history of, in the criminal justice, criminal history, Jesus' trial was based on his identity. Not a single man has been put on trial for his identity, but his or her actions. Prosecutions are done because of what someone did. Stole, someone killed, someone did something, but not because who they are. But Jesus was put on trial for who he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Son of God, God himself. So in a few hours, Jesus will be arrested, Jesus will be put on trial, and when the next day comes, he will be crucified, he will be put to death on the cross. And on the cross, he will die taking our sins, he will die, shed his blood, cleansing us from our sins. But before that, something important happens. If John 3:16 is prophecy fulfilled, then Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, which we'll be focusing on, but Luke chapter 22, verse 42 is then how that prophecy came to fulfill. If John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. If that was the, if that's the, it's called, John 3:16 is called the love verse, the God's heart verse in the Bible, pivotal point of the entire scripture. Then Luke chapter 20, I personally believe that Luke chapter 22 verse 42 is that prophecy, the pivotal point of that prophecy. Anyway, let's take a look at Luke chapter 22 verses 39 through 46. This is happening right after Jesus had meal with, the Passover meal with his disciples. And after that, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." What happens at the Garden of Gethsemane is very important. Now, it says Mount of Olives, where Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. What happens in Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane is very important for us to understand as Christians and as people of this world to whom we as Christians speak the truth of God, speak the love of God. It's very important that we understand. Jesus, himself being God, came down to this earth. He took the form of a baby, like a natural human course of life. He took the natural course of human life. He didn't come with thunders and bolts and lightning and just said, "I am God and I am going to save you from your sins. You better turn to me." He did not do that. He took the natural course of a human life. He was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and he is at the prime of his life. How many of us think that being 33 years old is the prime of our life? That's when things start to happen. I'm 29 years old. Well, 28 years old. I'll be 29 soon, right? Just kidding. Anyway, 28 years old, I'll be 29 soon. And I feel like my life has just begun. All the things that God has called me to do, all the knowledge now I have, all the things that God has taught me, it just makes me follow the course of life that God has set before me. I can understand things better now. And the more I grow older, the prime of my life, prime of human life is, you know, when you are about 30 to 40. That's what I believe. People can contradict, people can say, no, the prime of human life is 50 to 60. Some people are there. But Jesus was in the prime of his life. He just began his ministry. He has 12 disciples, core group. He has invested time in their lives. He has invested in the life of the people of his country. There is a whole world, known world, to share this message of God's love. Lots more to do. Israel is still under Roman oppression. The Romans being the oppressors, he probably should speak God's truth and love to them. But the time is up. The time is nearing for his death. And so what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane is very important for us to understand as Christians and as the people of this world who doesn't know Christ yet, but there is one chance left before we die. Because the Bible tells us that there is one life for all of us. And that there is, and after that is death. And there is only one mediator between God and man. Man being sinful and God being holy, righteous and just. There is only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Moving on to verse 39. Let's read that verse. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Little historical background on that. There were no gardens in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. There were no gardens in the city because the city was thought to be holy ground, and they didn't want to pollute, they didn't want to make it unholy by using manure for gardening. There were no gardens in the city, inside the main city in Jerusalem. But the rich people, they did own gardens. Just a little outskirt. It was not a bad thing to do just to have plant a garden just outside of Jerusalem. So Mount of Olives had many private gardens. And so when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, that's where he went. He went to a private garden owned by maybe one of his followers or someone that he knew. And on many occasions it says Jesus went out as usual. So Jesus knew where he was going. He just didn't go to Mount Olives. He had a place where he always went to pray. Many occasions we find in the Gospels that Jesus went out and he prayed. On reaching the place, he said to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. What kind of temptation is he talking about? What is Jesus trying to tell them? What kind of temptation? If anyone wants to say something, feel free to deny him. Let's read verses 28 through 38 in the same chapter. Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 38. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, Jesus is saying to his disciples. And verse 29, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus was speaking to Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter replies and says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. Now what this particular passage, the picture that it gives us is that Jesus is talking to his disciples in verse 28 through 30. He says that you have stood by me, you have seen, you have experienced everything that I have done. So stay with me, do not go away from me, do not leave me at this hour of temptation and trial. I have to go through what I have to go through to bring about the salvation plan of God in this world. But because you have seen everything that I have done, because you have stood by me, you have been with me, do not at this time, at this point, being so close, do not fall back. But he also said to Peter that these are the things that are going to happen. And a lot of discussion, a lot of speculation has happened on verse 36. It says, but he asked them in verse 35, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. But then he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Speculations and theories have said that Jesus, you know, setting up Peter to buy a sword, or Jesus is saying, you know, now you need to buy a sword. People say, no, it means that the word of God, they need to store, they need to follow the word of God more. This is what I understand, what Jesus is trying. Jesus is speaking in a figure of speech to them. He's saying, you know, at that time when I was with you, when I sent you out to go and speak, preach the gospel, the good news, you found favor with people. But now that I'll be put through trial, I will die. There will come a time for suffering and persecution. He was speaking to them in a manner of figure of speech, and he was saying that you need to be now careful. You need to defend and protect yourself. Not with human powers, not with weapons of men. Because when we look into the lives of the disciples, in the Acts of the disciples, we find Paul appealed to Caesar, and he spoke from the word of God. God gave him words. We find Peter, they defended themselves again in front of the powers of that time. So that's what I understand. I understand that Jesus is saying, you need to be careful now. You need to be, now that I wouldn't be with you, you need to provide for yourself. In a manner that when I had sent you, I had favor with the people. Now I wouldn't for a time being. And also the theory, the speculation of that the word of God, that you need to be more, you need to be more focused on the word of God could be also derived from this. But moving right on to verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Jesus didn't go too far from them, from the disciples. How far can you throw a stone? The best thrower in the world. How far? 75, 200 feet maybe? Jesus did not go too far from them. He stayed nearby and prayed. And I thought about that. I'm like, why? Why did he not go half a mile and prayed? And this is what I think, why Jesus stayed. He didn't want them to completely hear the anguish that we will read in a few verses, the anguish and the pain that he was going through. But he wanted them to be near. When, as human beings, we go through pain and suffering and anguish, we don't necessarily want our friends and family to be near us. We don't necessarily want them to advise or talk to us, but we want them to be near us. We want them to be available for us. And I think that's what, because our Lord was 100% human. He was 100% God, but he was 100% human too. And that's what I think. He wanted them to be nearby. What did he tell them? He said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He wanted them to do the same thing that he was doing. Verse 42, verse 41 says he just went just a few hundred feet maybe, or maybe 100 feet, and knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's the pivotal point of today's message. And that's, like I said, that if John 3:16 is the prophecy fulfilled, if it is the heart of God revealed, then this verse, Luke chapter 22, verse 42, is the fulfillment of that verse. Because Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I do not believe that Jesus was second-guessing his decision. Many times this verse has been taken and has been spoken in a manner that Jesus was doubting, Jesus was in doubt, that Jesus was second-guessing, that Jesus was asking God, if it is possible, I really don't want to go through this. I don't think that that was the case. I don't think Jesus was second-guessing himself. I think that he was in much pain and anguish because he knew what it will mean for him. He was willing to go through it. He has come this far. He was willing to go through the death on cross, taking the sins of this world, each and every one. But he knew it meant separation from God, even for a moment. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He knew that that's going to happen. He knew that that's exactly what was going to happen the moment he took all the sins of this world upon him and he died on the cross. He knew it will mean separation. Yet, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life, life abundant. That was Jesus' goal, because Jesus came so that we may have life, so that he may take our position and die, cleansing us from our sins. Another thing, it seems like when Jesus is praying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It gives a picture of the Father. Jesus is calling God as Father, a close relationship. He was obedient to the Father because God has the Father's heart. God is not someone as you know, when I was starting to become a journalist back in India, and I took English language as my major, as we would call it here in the United States. It was a bachelor's degree course, and I had to study a novel by Thomas Hardy, and the novel's title of the novel was Tess of the D'Urberville. Thomas Hardy portrayed a picture of a woman's life, very tragic life, in this novel, Tess of the D'Urberville. And he finishes his novel after telling of her tragic life with a terrible sentence. He says, the president of the immortals had finished his sport with Tess. The president of the immortals had finished his sport with Tess. There was another book that I had to read, and it was by one named, I forget his first name, but it was Fitzgerald, and the book's name was The Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam. And in that, this is what he writes. He says about God, about the very notion of God, this is what he writes. He says, but helpless pieces of the game he plays upon his checkerboard of nights and days, hither and thither moves and shakes and slays, and one by one back in the closet lays. But that is not the picture of God that Jesus is portraying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not someone who likes to play with human life. Jesus is portraying the picture of God as Father who cares. And that's why Jesus is going through this suffering, even up to giving his life on the cross. He says, Father, It's not, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Simply saying, Father, if it is possible for me to not to be separated from you, even for a moment, then please do that. But if it is your will, that that's the only way, if it is that, that that's the only way that this, that the, that all, that mankind might be saved, then may your will be done. And that's why the Garden of Gethsemane is important, very, very important to all of us as Christians, because if Christ did not go through that, if Christ had not followed through, then none of us will be here talking about the Garden of Gethsemane or what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But because Christ followed through, because Christ thought it to be more important to follow the will of the Father than to save his own skin, that we have a hope that we are saved by his grace, by his blood. And that we have a hope that we will meet with God and that we'll leave eternity with God. As Christians, we have that hope. But there are people in this world that do not know that they have that hope. Or they know that Jesus has done that on the cross. That Jesus had gone through the plan of salvation, giving his life on the cross. But they have not accepted that gift, accepted what Jesus has done for them. So it's our responsibility to share that with them. You know, I love, there's one part, I sometimes find it a little, antsy during the time that we take to encourage each and everyone to share the good news with people. Johnny does it. I'm using the word antsy. It's because when I look at the clock and I see, you know, 5 minutes ticking over to 10. But that's the part that I like most about Agape Community Church. That we take the time to share with people, and then we take the time to encourage each other about sharing with people God's love and the good news of the gospel of Christ, and that we encourage each other to do that. Let's take the time to pray and ask God that He will give us an opportunity to share this week what He did in the Garden of Gethsemane and afterwards giving His life on the cross, and that the people we talk to and the people who listen to this message on CDs or tapes, that they will come to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because Jesus did follow through. Unlike many gurus and leaders, religious leaders of this world, who at the last moment thought it would be better to save their own skin and let their followers die. Instead, Jesus chose to give his life so that his followers, so that the entire world, the people of this world, might be saved from their sins and have an eternal relationship with God and not without God. So, Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you chose to follow through. You chose to go through with the plan of salvation. That you did not fall back at the last moment. That you did not choose to save your skin. Rather, you gave your life. Even though you knew that following through to go on the cross and die on the cross, shedding your blood and breaking your body, would mean taking up the entire sins of this world. And that will mean separation from God even for a moment. Separation from God even for a moment is not a good place to be. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us into a relationship with God where we are not separated from God. But I pray for the people that do not know you, have not accepted your gift of salvation, gift of life, and they are separated from God. And if they do not accept you in this life, because there is only one life given to man, and after that is death and judgment, but between God and man there is a mediator, Jesus Christ. And that I pray, Lord God, that they will understand that, that they will accept you as the mediator, Lord God, and that they will no longer be separated from you. That in eternity they will spend time with God, that they will be with God and not without God. And I pray, Lord God, that each and every one in this church, in Agape Community Church, Lord, we will, that will be the most important thing in our life, that we share with people about your love and the plan of salvation, the good news of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus, Lord, help us to do that each and every day of our lives. Be glorified, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.